take part in this blessed gathering. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps the Quran in their hearts for as long as they live, and Allah gives us all from them, especially the tawfiq and the ability to practice and understand the Quran again. Before we announce, we need a few minutes to get everything together. Before we announce the prizes, the runners-up, the winners, which is final, I would request our respective teacher of the community of the room, Sheikh Muhammad Riyad al-Haqsar, to enlighten us with a few words.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وخاتم النبيين محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. Respected علماء، Qurra, Huffaz, and students of the Qur'an. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, you've spent a good part of the day listening to the recitation of the Holy Qur'an. And whilst we wait for the final results, which will bring us to the end of this program, I've been told to share a few words with you about the Holy Qur'an. The greatest gift and miracle of this ummah is the Holy Qur'an. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he announced prophethood, as we can see in many verses throughout the Qur'an, the Quraysh in Makkah al-Mukarramah and later others in Medina repeatedly demanded of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to produce miracles. In Mecca, the Quraysh at times even said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if you give us a miracle that we demand, then we will believe in you immediately. And the kind of miracles they were demanding were springs gushing forth, homes being turned into gold, wealth being produced immediately, gardens, vineyards, orchards magically appearing. These were just some of the miracles, and there were others as well. But consistently, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would reply to them that I cannot produce any miracle upon your request. I cannot produce a sign on your request. I can only show you or relate to you what Allah gives me. And this was the same in Medina. People repeatedly demanded miracles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and yet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not respond by producing a miracle whenever they demanded. And there were two reasons for this. One, as he repeatedly said, he is but a messenger of Allah. He can only produce a miracle when Allah produces it and gives it to him. But there was also another reason. The other reason was that the miracle that these people were demanding, or the miracles that they were demanding, were trivial compared to the eternal, everlasting, universal miracle that was already before them. And that miracle was the Holy Qur'an. It was illogical on their part to demand other miracles when the greatest miracle of the Holy Qur'an was already before them. If they refuse to believe in the Holy Qur'an, then what other miracle would they accept? And that's why those who believed, believed because of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they believed because of the Holy Qur'an. If those who refused to believe even in the Qur'an, despite seeing, witnessing and listening to the miracle of the Holy Qur'an, they were unlikely to believe in any other miracle. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's greatest miracle during his lifetime was the Holy Qur'an itself. And upon his departure from the world, his greatest gift to mankind, to history, to us, to his ummah and others, was the Holy Qur'an. And Islam's greatest miracle has been the Qur'an. And it's a miracle in many ways. The fact that we are all seated here today, listening to the Holy Qur'an, being recited in this manner, is a miracle in itself. I'll tell you why it's a miracle. For a number of hours, you have all been seated here, listening to the Qur'an, listening to something which most of us do not understand. We don't tire of it. We are moved emotionally when we hear the recitation. Tears come to our eyes. We weep. And yet, hardly any of us actually understand the words of the Qur'an. And I say most of us do not understand, not because I'm claiming that no one understands Arabic. Even though we may understand Arabic, it doesn't mean that we automatically understand the Qur'an. The Qur'an is an extremely complex book. Very complex. Sometimes there is just one sentence in the Qur'an. But in order to understand that one sentence, one needs to know a whole history. One needs to know the whole context. And that context is detailed, complicated, complex, and lengthy. So the Qur'an is not easily understood in its entirety. There are parts of the Qur'an that are very easy to understand, without doubt, and you can understand them from a translation, or a native speaker of Arabic can understand them. But this is a very small portion of the Qur'an. In essence, the miraculous thing is Most people do not understand the Holy Quran, even though they may know the language, and yet they are able to sit for hours on end listening to its recitation and never be tired, never be bored, never become frustrated. And they don't lose any interest or touch with the Quran. And not just seated. For instance, in just 3 weeks' time, the month of Ramadan will begin. And the miracle of the Quran shows itself in the month of Ramadan. Not just in one place, not just in one tent, not in one masjid alone, but in every corner of the globe, people will begin to fast during the day, but during the night, also during the day, but especially during the night, people will stand in congregation behind one imam who is reciting, and throughout the world, hundreds of millions of people, if not over a billion, will stand reciting and listening to the recitation of this one book, which the clear majority of them just don't understand. And they won't do it for 10 minutes. They'll do it for hours on end, every single night, without pause, without fail, for one whole month. And in the oddest of places, they won't just be standing together in the masjid, but in homes, in rooms, in factory units, in shopping outlets, in parks, on the roads, in public. I was once in a Muslim country, and we stopped by a roundabout. It was extremely busy. There was a lot of traffic. That's why when we stopped, we had to wait for a short while for the traffic to clear. And we were at a roundabout. Now, it wasn't a very large roundabout, but it wasn't small either. A medium-sized roundabout. And it was busy in the middle of a city. A very populous city. And a very busy area. And we were there during, when we stopped, it was during the day. There was so much traffic, that's why we ended up spending a bit of time at the roundabout. And there were cars whizzing everywhere. They told me that the traffic remains like that for 24 hours of the day. And they said, see that roundabout? There's something remarkable about that roundabout. I said, what? They said, even though the traffic remains like this 24 hours, that roundabout, it stays empty, except for 1 month, in Ramadan. Bang in the middle of the roundabout, every night they have Taraweeh Salah. And you get an entire congregation gathering in the middle of the roundabout, and they actually hold Taraweeh Salah. And they complete one entire Qur'an, bang in the middle of a roundabout, in a very busy area of populous city. It was remarkable, and it's humorous as well, but it just goes to show the oddest of places that people will gather in order to perform Taraweeh, Salah, Qiyam, and recite the Holy Quran and complete the Quran. Young, old, children, men, women will all gather and stand. And how many people can actually achieve that? To stand for 1.5 to 2 hours. Despite one's age, fatigue, and that's after a whole day of work and fasting, of remaining hungry. That kind of devotion and love to be shown to just one book is miraculous in itself. People have sat here all day, and yet we don't understand the words. And yet with devotion, with respect, with reverence, we sit here and we listen to the words because Muslims believe these are the words, not of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but the words and the speech of the Creator himself. That is in itself a miracle of the Qur'an. You may have heard of claims and records and statistics of the most widely translated book in the world, the most widely published book in the world. And there are differing claims. There are claims, indeed, that the Qur'an is not the most widely published book in the world. There are claims that the Qur'an is not the most widely translated book in the world. Indeed. That claim belongs to the Bible. It's the most translated book in the world. It's the most printed and published, widely printed and published book in the world. Hundreds of millions have been spent on distributing the Bible. You will find it everywhere. In hospitals. Right next to the bed, there's a Bible. Donated by many people, many organizations who are devoted to spreading the word of the Bible. Hotel rooms. Surgeries, lounges, shopping areas. Often wherever there is a seating area, you will find a Bible. So it may be the most widely published, the most widely printed, and the most widely distributed book in the world. And indeed the Qur'an does not claim that title. And nor do Muslims make any attempt to claim to make that claim for the Holy Qur'an. But there is one claim that Muslims do make about the Qur'an. And that claim is undisputed, uncontested, undoubted, and it's proven. And that claim is that other books may be the most widely printed, distributed, and spread, and published, and translated throughout the world. But there is no book more widely read than the Holy Qur'an. That claim belongs exclusively to the Holy Qur'an. Other books may be found everywhere. How many people actually read them? And how many people read how much of this book or other books? A few chapters, a few pages? For every thousands of copies of one book that may be available, only a few pages are collectively read from thousands of copies of one book. And in the case of the Qur'an, there may not be that many copies. But for every one copy of the Qur'an, the equivalent of hundreds, if not thousands of times, of that one copy are actually read and recited. Every day. Not over a lifetime, but every day. And that's something to think about. The greatest miracle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the Holy Qur'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafizun." Indeed, we have sent down the admonition, the remembrance, which is another name for the Qur'an. And indeed, we are surely the ones to guard, i.e. to guard the Qur'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken on and assumed an individual and personal responsibility to guard and to preserve the Holy Qur'an. And we are witnessing the method. What is the method that Allah has employed to preserve the words of the Qur'an? Allah did not preserve the Qur'an in tablets, in a holy ark, on ink and paper, in the form of a book or books. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not use this method to preserve the Holy Quran. Rather, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, addressing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَمَا كُنْتَ تَتْلُو مِنْ قَبْلِهِ مِنْ كِتَابٍ وَلَا تَخُطُّهُ بِيمِينِكَ إِذًا لَارْتَابَ الْمُبْطِلُونَ بَلْ هُوَ آيَاتٌ بَيِّنَاتٌ فِي صُدُورِ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ. Allah says, addressing the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that you were not one to write with your right hand before this. You were not one to read any book before this, and nor were you one to write with your right hand. If that was the case, that you could read and you could write, then those who seek falsehood, they would have surely doubted. But Allah made you unlettered. That's an explanation, that's not the translation of the verse. But Allah made you unlettered, and therefore they cannot doubt. So to translate the verse, Allah says, addressing the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you were not one before this to read any book, and nor were you one to write with your right hand. If that was the case, then surely the seekers of falsehood would have doubted. Nay, this, meaning the Qur'an, is a collection of clear verses where في صدور الذين أوتوا العلم, in the hearts, in the bosoms of those who have been given knowledge. That's exactly how Allah chose to preserve and guard the Holy Quran from the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam till today. It wasn't in books, it wasn't with ink, it wasn't on paper. Allah preserved the Holy Quran in the minds and the hearts of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. They conveyed it, then their students, their successors, preserve the Holy Qur'an in their hearts and minds, and this has continued till today. And we are still witnessing it. That in itself is a miracle. The method is miraculous. The book is miraculous. Its preservation is miraculous. All over the world, children as young as 6, 7, 8, and onwards, even though they do not understand a single word of what they are reading, they are able to actually memorize it easily, swiftly. Memorize it, preserve it, and remember it for the rest of their lives. That in itself is a miracle. In fact, anyone can do an experiment. In any language that a person speaks and that person's familiar with, in our case, we can do an experiment. How many of us, whilst fully understanding and comprehending a paragraph or a few sentences or even poetry, how many of us can memorize and remember over a period of time, even a few sentences or a few paragraphs in the English language? How many of us? Even though we actually understand the words. And in contrast, take a child, put the Holy Quran before the child, girl or boy. Even though they do not understand a single word, they are able to memorize verses and pages, entire chapters, and the whole Qur'an. And not only just memorize it, but remember it and preserve it for the rest of their lives. Able to recite it over and over again. That in itself is a miracle. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's greatest miracle was the Holy Qur'an. And when we do speak about the miracles of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, although the other miracles are also fascinating, for instance, he fed hundreds of people from a small bowl. Water gushed out of his fingers. That's a proven miracle. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spat in a small bowl And hundreds of Sahaba radiallahu anhum not only drank but also did wudu from that one small bowl. Hundreds of Sahaba radiallahu anhum were given milk to drink from one small bowl. Hundreds ate from one small bowl. These are all miracles on different occasions. Thousands of Sahaba radiallahu anhum ate from one small pot when he fed them when he broke bread and poured food for them from one small pot. These are all miracles that have been attested to and proven. Of course they are fantastic and fascinating. There are other miracles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, when we speak about the miracles of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, without belittling and without trivializing any of them, we should never forget his greatest miracle, and we should find it in us to see the beauty, the miraculous nature, the amazement, and the fantastic nature and fascination in the miracle of the Holy Quran. That's what we should be speaking of. But as students of the Quran, as Huffar, as Qurra, as Ulama, we should also remember that Allah has given us the gift of the Qur'an, and that means that we have a duty. We have a duty towards the Holy Qur'an. And that duty is not just one of recitation. There are a couple of things that we must do in relation to the Holy Qur'an. Of course, one of them is tilawah. We cannot forget the book. We must recite. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has encouraged the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam before anyone else to recite the Holy Qur'an. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, وَأُمِرْتُ أَنْ أَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَأَنْ أَتْلُوَ الْقُرْآنَ. That's a verse of the Qur'an. I have been commanded, says the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the words of the Qur'an, to be one of those who submits to be a Muslim and to recite the Quran. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam fulfilled that command. He recited the Quran frequently. That was his greatest form of dhikr. He would do dhikr all the time. He would recite the Quran frequently in salah, whilst walking, whilst pacing to and fro. Every month of Ramadan, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would meet up with Jibreel alayhi salam, and Jibreel alayhi salam would recite the Quran to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he would listen, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would recite to Jibreel alayhi salam, and he would listen. Both of them would recite and the other would listen. In that way they would do muraja'ah and a revision of the Quran with each other in the month of Ramadan, throughout the month. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would recite. The Sahaba radiallahu anhu would recite. That's why the Qur'an is such a major portion of our ibadah. We recite it in salah, in prayer. And not just in salah. In fact, much of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's khutbah of Jumu'ah and Eid would be tilawah of the Qur'an. Some of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum relate that we actually memorized verses of the Qur'an and surahs from the khutbah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When he would deliver the khutbah, we would memorize the verses of the Holy Qur'an and even surahs from the khutbah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So rather than just speaking, often in the khutbah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would recite an entire surah. Not the long surahs, but the short surahs, or the short to medium surahs. He would recite the Qur'an in khutbah. He would recite the Qur'an in his sermons. He would recite the Qur'an in salah. He would encourage Sahaba radiallahu anhum to do exactly the same. And the zeal, the eagerness with which and the fervor with which the Muslims of the past would recite the Qur'an was amazing. They would recite the Qur'an in such a way that they would become oblivious, totally unaware of what's happening around them. Standing in salah. There's a famous story of Imam Bukhari, rahmatullahi alayhi. It's very similar to the story of Imam Malik, but the story of Imam Malik is related to hadith, and the story of Imam Bukhari, rahmatullahi alayhi, is related to the Holy Qur'an. Once Imam Bukhari was standing praying salah, and when he finished his salah, he summoned his students and he told them, "Remove my cloak and see what's on my back." So they removed his cloak and they saw that the whole back of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi was covered in bites. And there was a scorpion clasping his back. There was a scorpion on his back. So they said to him, "May Allah have mercy on you, O Imam. Why did you continue with your salah?" What had happened, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi was praying salah, and a scorpion had climbed up on his back. And all he had was a shawl or a single cloth covering his back. And the scorpion had clung to his back and it was biting him. Obviously in panic, because the scorpion was now enclosed in a small space. And as often happens, trying to escape and in panic, it was continuously and repeatedly biting Imam Bukhari on his back. Despite feeling the pain, despite being stung, Imam Bukhari did not stop his salah. So that's why the students asked him that Allah have mercy on you, O Imam, why did you continue with your salah when you were being bitten repeatedly by the scorpion? Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi said, "I was in the middle of a surah. Out of respect for the Quran, I did not wish to end my salah, I did not wish to end my rak'ah before I completed the whole surah." It wasn't short surah either. That was the fervor with which they would recite the Qur'an. There are stories of the Sahaba of the... As one Sahabi, he needed his foot to be amputated. And he said, "Do it when I'm in Salah." Because it would be totally engrossed in the tilawah of the Qur'an and in the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are stories of others after them. Being administered strong medicine, they would only be able to take it if they were engaged in the tilawah of the Qur'an. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, it's mentioned of him that he would complete 60 recitations of the Qur'an in the month of Ramadan. One whole Qur'an during the day, one Qur'an during the night. Even Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, it's mentioned of him that he would complete 40 recitations of the Qur'an in the month of Ramadan. How 40? One during the day, and one third of the Qur'an during the night. So by the end of the month, 40 whole recitations of the Qur'an. And that was along with his work of hadith, and his travelling, and his studying, and his teaching. Allah placed barakah in their time. And one does not even need to go back as far as the time of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, or the first 2-3 centuries of Islam, to speak about the miraculous recitation of people like Imam Bukhari, Imam Abu Hanifa, and other ulama and awliya. Even recently, you may have heard of ulama such as Shaykh al-Hadith, Mawlana Muhammad Zakariya, rahmatullahi alayhi. His father, Hazrat Mawlana Yahya Kandalwi, rahmatullahi alayhi. His shaykh and teacher, Hazrat Mawlana Rashid Ahmad Gangohi, rahmatullahi alayhi. Hazrat Shaykh's other shaykh and teacher, Hazrat Mawlana Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri, rahmatullahi alayhi. Now, even though we may not know these ulama, they are all connected. Or should we say, we are all connected to them in many different ways. You are gathered here, we are gathered here in this madrasa, in this religious establishment. The founders, the teachers of this establishment are themselves the students, and the students of the students, and the students of the students of the students of the names that I have mentioned. Your examiners are the students of the students of the students of some of these luminous personalities. And if I can just share with you 2-3 stories of their recitation of the Holy Qur'an and their love for the Qur'an and how they drew inspiration and strength from the recitation of the Qur'an. Shaykh al-Hadith, Mawlana Muhammad Zakariya, rahmatullahi alayhi, whose son Hazrat Mawlana Tarha Sahib is here and who will be here tomorrow, who will be the main and the chief honorary guest of the graduation ceremony. Shaykh al-Hadith, Mawlana Muhammad Zakariya, rahmatullahi alayhi, he would teach during the morning. And those of you who are familiar with the climate of the Indian subcontinent, you will know that it's an extremely hot and dry climate. The ulama say that in the heat, in the height of summer, in the heat of summer, not in the coolness of the morning or the evening, but bang on, close to midday, in Salat al-Duha, from mid-morning leading up to midday, which is part of the hottest time of the day, in summer. Not in the coolness of shade, but actually in the middle of the courtyard. Shaykh al-Hadith, Mawlana Muhammad Zakariya, rahmatullahi alayhi, would perform his Salat al-Duha there, in the middle of the courtyard, from late morning, just leading up to midday. And not for 10 minutes, but possibly for about 1.5 to 2 hours. He would stand in the middle of the courtyard praying Salah. And the reason his prayer would be so long is because he would be reciting long portions of the Holy Qur'an. And the ulama would comment that he would be standing there in the heat without any shade, sweat trickling down his face, sweat permeating his clothes, making them wet, flies buzzing around his head, around his body, landing on his skin, yet without twitching, without fidgeting, he would remain standing for 90 minutes to 2 hours and possibly more on occasions, totally engrossed in the recitation of the Holy Qur'an. His teacher, Hazrat Shaykh Mawlana Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri, rahmatullahi alayhi. Hazrat Shaykh relates this story about his teacher. He says that when our teacher was extremely old, we travelled from India to the Holy Land by ship, because we're talking about some time ago. So they travelled by ship. Ramadan began whilst we were still on our journey, on the sea. So we began fasting and performing Salah, Taraweeh Salah, on the sea. So he says, whilst we were travelling, our teacher was extremely old, and because of the sea motion, he felt very seasick. As a result of which, he could never stand. And remember, the ships in those days weren't like today. So he could never stand without feeling very dizzy. So even just to stand for a few minutes, he needed support. Just to move from one place to another on the ship, because of his age and his ill health, He needed support. However, when it came to, he would fast during the day, even though he had no requirement to, because a traveller is not under no obligation to actually fast. So even though he didn't have to fast, he would fast during the day, but at night, for Taraweeh prayers and for Tahajjud, even though it's not a requirement, he would ask his students to help him stand up. And when he was standing, he would tell them to leave him, let him stand by himself, let him go, leave him loose, and then he would remain standing, performing Taraweeh prayers and Tahajjud Salah for hours on end, without being affected. They would draw their strength and their inspiration from the Qur'an. And their teacher, Hazrat Mawlana Rashid Ahmad Gangohi rahmatullahi alayhi, and I end with this story, his devotion to the Holy Qur'an was such that in the month of Ramadan, in his extreme old age, and we can be inspired by all of these stories because of the upcoming month, in his extreme old age, he was very ill. They say he could not walk 15 to 20 paces, even whilst visiting the bathroom, without stopping, leaning against the wall, and catching his breath, and recovering, and then resuming his footsteps. So he wouldn't travel. This is inside his own home, inside the masjid. He could not walk 15, 20 paces without shuffling along, without leaning against the wall, and without stopping at every 10, 15 paces to catch his breath and to regain his strength. Yet, miraculously, the same person would stand for 2.5 to 3 hours in Tahajjud Salah reciting the Holy Qur'an. Where they drew their strength from, they drew their strength from the Qur'an itself. So, whether we look at the saintly and pious ulama of the recent past, whether we look at the ulama and the saintly and pious individuals of the earliest days of Islam, even after the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we see the miracle of the Qur'an in the devotion of the Ummah and their attachment to the Holy Qur'an. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable all of us to gain even more of the Qur'an and to increase our attachment and our devotion to it by way of recitation, by way of memorization, by way of understanding the Holy Qur'an, and most importantly, after its tilawah and recitation, and after its understanding and absorbing its message, most importantly, by acting on the teachings of the Holy Qur'an. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala abdihi wa rasulih nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.